going on. So there we go. If you have a Bible, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to get there in a minute, or maybe you have a Bible app. You can follow along there. And this morning, I'm going to need a couple volunteers. You get to stay in your seat, but I'd like somebody, if you're a little bit artistic, we have an art project we're working on. So just raise your hand. I'll throw you this. It's not heavy. I'll try not to hit your neighbor. Anybody want to do this? Okay. Walk up this way because I am not. Here we go. All right. Anybody else over here? All right. Right here. You ready? Okay. Who else wants to do it? Roy, artist, right here. Walk this way. Right here. Y'all want to do one? All right. Here we go. Man, I should have been in the NFL. Here's the project. While I'm speaking, you have, hopefully you're a little bit ADD, so this will keep you occupied. But I want you to create something. I want you to mold something out of that Play-Doh. But here's the one directive. I want it to be something useful, okay? Mold something useful. And while you're thinking about that, and as you're turning to Luke chapter 10, let me just reiterate a couple things that Greg talked about in our announcements. I'm not going to do announcements again, but let me just say this. If you're not signed up for a small group, now's the time. We would love to get you connected. As Greg said, he oversees those, and we have groups that are happening, will be happening starting this week all over the community. And so we would love to do that and help you get plugged in there. You can email smallgroups@tworiverschurch.com. You can go on our website to sign up. You can email us at info@tworiverschurch.com. Whatever works for you, but please let us know. You can talk to somebody today at the welcome table on your way out. We'd be glad to get you in a small group. And then I think everybody, I mean, there is a palatable, is that a word? Sort of energy in the room today because of one thing, biscuits. I mean, I think everybody is excited about biscuits on February 14th. So come that day, we're going to have plenty for everyone, and it's going to be a great day celebrating not Two Rivers Church so much as what God has been doing here and through us, and we're just so thankful for that opportunity. Talking about art projects, I have a friend in Virginia who is an artist. His name is Wade Mickley, and we met years ago when I lived in Newport News, Virginia, and he was working right out of college. He went to VCU for art, I believe that's right, and he worked at a t-shirt company out of an old Coca-Cola building in downtown Newport News, which Newport News is one of those cities where the downtown kind of just filtered away and everything moved kind of uptown, and he worked in this real old kind of cool building doing t-shirts, and he designed several t-shirts for us in the ministry and did some other projects for us, and we just became friends. And eventually he took a job doing graphic design up in the Hampton Roads area, and I guess he wasn't really into the starving artist sort of gig, so he got a real job. But on the side, he still creates original art, and recently has been featured in several art exhibits and even on a billboard. Here's a picture of the billboard that is in Hampton Roads. I think it's still up for a few more weeks. It's been up for, I don't know, for a year. But there's an art council called Norfolk Arts that takes a billboard every year and features a local artist, and it's a way to beautify the community, but also give recognition to the artist and to the idea of art in the community. So he's had that honor and some other things. And according to his bio, let me just tell you a little bit about Wade. He says his style is influenced by many things, including folk art and comics, illustration, music, nature, graphic design, and his own insecurities. He says his work contains an intriguing awkwardness that has a rhythm between contour, color, and mistake. Here's a few pictures of some of his work. This was the exhibit he did at the Rawls Museum of Arts, I think, which is in Norfolk. As you can see, very eclectic kind of style. Here's some other ones. Pretty cool kind of stuff. Sort of whimsical, very, very intriguing. But what I love about art is the artists who have this in their heads or sort of deep down in them, and they have the ability to work with a lot of different materials and pull them together. I mean, all these objects which are seemingly unrelated pulled together to make something beautiful. What I specifically love about Wade's style is the eclectic nature of it. He can bring together a bunch of different stuff, make it into a cohesive piece. Like, this is a piece it was a giant piece. It was on the wall. I saw a picture of it kind of back from the wall in an art exhibit. But when you look at it closely, it's made up of 45 records and that he found in secondhand stores and thrift stores up in the area. It's kind of like the Legos we talked about last week, right? Without the architect, even of a you know, a building or a Lego car or truck, without somebody putting that together or designing that, nothing gets built. Without the artist, same is true. There is no art. What I want us to talk about today is this idea. God is the artist. And we are his medium. And he, in his hands, we can become this beautiful piece of art. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this idea. He says, remember, God is the artist, and you are the one, you are only the picture. You can't see it, so quietly submit to be painted. Like, our job is to simply be willing and open and pliable to wherever God and whoever God is creating us to be. The paint doesn't get to decide what it's going to be in its fullest form, right? Or how it will be used. The paint is just simply the medium or the piece of art, that the piece that God gets to make into something beautiful. Paul talks about it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's handiwork. Like, handiwork is more than just utilitarian. There's something beautiful about the idea of handiwork, right? God intended it. He dreamt it up. He dreamed it. He created it. And then he puts us together. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like, I love the idea that not only does God give us life, right? Like, the Bible says that God knits us together in our mother's wombs. He knows us before we're even born. And then we're born into this world and we breathe in, and God gives us the breath of life in the same way that he breathed the breath of life into Adam in the garden. And Adam, the Bible says, became a living being. And to be honest, that would be plenty, wouldn't it? Like, God gives us this life, the very breath that we have in our lungs, that which gets us out of bed every day. But he takes it further than that. He recreates us in Christ. If you're here today and you're a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. But we're given a new life, something new. And that also has been created and designed by God and prepared for us in advance before we were even born. Like, how beautiful is that idea? God loves us. He creates us. We're born. Then he recreates us into something beautiful that we can live out in this life. So the question is, what beauty is being made through you? What beautiful piece of art is made through all of us as we come together as the church? What are we being shaped into by God the Father, the Creator? What is it that the artist wants us to be? See, for this year to be the best year ever, we got to learn to let God make us into the art that he has planned. What he sees in us, and then let him work through us. We are his, what does Paul say, handiwork. Created not for our own glory, not for this church's glory or this community's glory, but for God's glory. Created in Christ to do good works that glorify God. So that brings us back to something we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago. How do we become difference makers? How do we make a difference in this world? Peter says it this way: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, right? Not to serve yourself, not to make yourself look good, not to even make the church look good. That's not what we're about. We use whatever gift that we've received, whatever God has created in you, who he's purposed you to be, whatever handiwork you are in his, in the artist's mind's eye, we use those gifts to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Like, do you hear the word grace in that passage? Like, if you're here today and you're a Christian, it means you've experienced the grace of God. And grace is unmerited favor, nothing you can do to deserve it. Nothing that makes you good enough or nothing that makes you in and of yourself worthy of what God has done through Christ in each of us. But we experience that grace, but we don't just keep it. Right? We don't just hoard it for ourselves or build a little border around ourselves. We are created in Christ. We've received God's grace, and we're to be stewards, right? Peter says, as faithful stewards, right? Use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So whatever handiwork God has created in you, was not put in you for you, but to serve others. Keep reading verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks with the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. When we serve others, God is made to look good. Man, if we could just kind of get that through our heads and in our lives. Because to be honest, Christians haven't really made God look good all the time. Right? Even in a weird year, like nobody, everybody knows 2020, we're ready to put that behind us. Even in a weird year, we haven't always made God look good. We are designed, God's handiwork, for what purpose? To serve others and to make God look good and for him to be praised. See, I think sometimes you get it wrong. Not overtly or on purpose, but sometimes we're looking for God to do something in us so that we can feel special, like we need something out of that. Or so that we get noticed, like we need a little bit of fame, or we need people to look at what we're doing. But when we really, what really God wants to do is something through us that serves others so that he is noticed. And it's hard. It's hard in a world where most organizations and even people are about self-promotion. But notice this. Peter doesn't say no one should get noticed. He says that God should be noticed. God should be praised. When we live out who God, the creator, the artist, has made us to be, has fashioned us, has created us into his handiwork, when we live that out to its fullest, then God gets all the glory. You want this to be the best year ever? Let me put it in two words. Serve more. Put yourself on the back burner. Serve however God has created you to serve. Like whatever it is that God has intended as the artist, as the architect, whatever he's created in you, do that for his glory so that he's lifted up. To explore this, let's look at a story Jesus told, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Here's the setup, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So an expert in the Old Testament law stands up to test Jesus. The Greek indicates that it was more than just a question. It was a potential trap. Well, what was the trap? If Jesus had said, well, this part of the law, or this one thing in the Old Testament, or the Ten Commandments, this is the thing, then he would have discounted all of the other things, right? So this teacher, this expert in law, is kind of trying to set a trap for Jesus. He's trying to get him to commit to one thing and then hold everything else against him. His question's reasonable, and it's important, but it's not an easy one. There are hundreds of Old Testament laws and thousands of oral traditions that have been passed down through the centuries. How is one to know which are essential for the question, which is eternal life? Jesus, smarter than your average rabbi, turns the question back on the professional, right? He says, how do you read it? And the answer was pretty good. Matter of fact, it's the same answer that Jesus gave when he was asked the same question at another time. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus explains it more clearly. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the first commandment is called, in the Jewish theology, it's called the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Old Testament says, love God with three things, your heart, your soul, and your everything. The second commandment is found in Leviticus chapter 19. It's also crucial to understanding the first commandment. How can we show love to God? Is it through rituals or church attendance, reading your Bible, giving? Maybe. The only practical way that we can demonstrate love to God is by loving our neighbor. John said it this way in his epistle. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Right? How do you know that you love God? Is it by the things that you do? Sort of, but it's specifically the things we do to love those around us. So Jesus congratulates this expert in the law and gives him a gentle nudge. Okay, great. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbors yourself. Do this and you will live. Jesus is saying your answer is excellent, but your behavior needs improvement. Now, how many of us could that be said of? We know the answers, but maybe our behavior needs a little improvement. Instead of repenting, what does the expert do? He tries to justify himself, right? He tries to frame this in a way that he looks good. But the only way to justify himself was to diminish the demands of the law. Since you can't live up to all of the law, then he has to cut it down to his size. He thinks if I rationalize or justify or modify or explain away the demands of the law, then maybe I have a chance. If I can just narrow the field enough, then I can claim to love my neighbor. So the expert gives this question to Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Right? If Jesus can just pinpoint one area or person or one lane for this expert to stay in, then he thinks he can accommodate that. Because in Judaism, it's all about keeping the law and keeping it as accurately or as perfectly as it can. To answer that question, Jesus tells a story. Look at verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now listen to the question that Jesus asks after telling this parable. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus takes up the debate and he tells a story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. See, there was a road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and it's dangerous. It was called, in the region, it was called Adammam, something like that, which means, more importantly, the pass of blood. So a man makes his way, a Jewish man makes his way through the pass of blood and is attacked by a group of robbers, bandits. And the assailants steal from the man and leave him for dead. Eventually, a few people come by. The first to pass were both clergymen. They were both Jewish priests and part of the religious establishment. The first was a priest, and his job was to officiate at the temple sacrifices. The second was a Levite, and they helped maintain the temple and its services. Now, in their defense, in this story, if they were, according to Jewish law and custom, if they were to touch someone who was unclean or, even worse, dead, then they would become unclean. So whether the man was already dead or they thought he was dead or could potentially die, they kept their distance. And the reason was so that they could perform and do that what they've been called to do as priests and Levites. Each of them, the priest and later the Levite, passed by the other side of the road, leave the man in his misery. They're so focused on themselves and even something good, right? Serving in the temple is not a bad thing, that they can't stop to help this man. The third person to pass was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were the hated half-Jews whose rivalry and antagonism was often violent and sometimes deadly. In other words, the Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. But this unclean, according to the Jews, unclean Samaritan took pity on the victim. And it's not by accident that Jesus uses this sort of social encounter, right? The climate of this social Samaritans and Jews, it's not by accident that Jesus uses this man as the example. The Samaritan, seeing the man bloodied and beaten, and he broke down the walls of his deep-seated prejudice. There wasn't any natural affinity between the Jews and the Samaritans, or this man and the Jewish man, but he bandaged his wounds. He poured wine on them as a disinfectant. He poured oil on them to soothe the pain. He put the man on his own donkey, spent his own money for the man's lodging, food, and care, and promised to come back and make right whatever was spent. And it wasn't that he liked the man, right? Let's really be honest about this passage. There's no love lost between Jews and Samaritans. It wasn't that he loved the man or liked the man, but the man had a need, and he saw that. The Samaritan loved in deed. He loved in action. See, I think Jesus understood the first century world. He understood what types of people there were in the world. He understood the nuances between the relationships between two different cultures. And he told this story to make it plain to the religious Jew who was asking the question, what it really looked like to love your neighbor. See, there are basically three kinds of people in this world, Jesus is saying. Three philosophies of life that Jesus sort of outlines very briefly in a beautiful story. The first that we see are the thieves. And their philosophy of life is, what's yours is actually mine. Right? They're takers. They take advantage of people, sometimes overtly, right? Literally. But a lot of times in this world, it's about what people take from you. Like, we all know people that kind of drain us. We don't necessarily like to spend a lot of time with them because they steal our time or they take advantage of us. They take our energy, take our joy. And it's always a one-way street, right? And their attitude is, what's yours is mine. And spiritually speaking, we live in a world that's full of thieves. The second people we see here are the religious, right? The priest and then the Levite. And their philosophy of life is, what's mine is mine. They're really good at building barriers and boundaries and keeping to themselves, right? Like never getting outside of what they're comfortable with. Never interfering with something that's happening, even though it might be a greater need than what's going on in their own lives. Some people are just keepers. Some people just don't engage. You can't pull any life from them. They're so self-centered, so focused, so narrow. They can't get out of their own way. Their philosophy is, what's mine is mine. And the third kind of people we see in this world are like the Samaritan. The Samaritan's philosophy was, what's mine is yours. Some people are givers. Some people are like a breath of fresh air, always giving of themselves, giving of their time, giving of their energy, giving of their money, giving of their resources, giving of their talents, right? They're always serving sacrificially. And the thing that could happen in this room here today, where most of us are Christians, if not all, we have the tendency to do a lot of finger pointing when we hear a sermon like this or a story like this. We say, well, I'm glad I'm not like the thieves. And I'm glad I'm not like whatever. And we put other people into this person, they're definitely a thief. And this person, oh, they're very religious. Right? But I want us to go a little deeper in our own hearts today. I don't want you to think about this or elbow your neighbor, so to speak. I want you to really think about if you were standing there and Jesus was asking you this question, or Jesus answered your question, who is my neighbor, with this parable, who are you in this story? Are you the thief? Are you the religious? Or are you the Samaritan? See, the expert concentrated on the object of love, God and neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. But Jesus concentrates on the subject of love, the love giver, the Samaritan. Ask yourself this question, right? If you really want to soul search a little bit, ask yourself, which is easier, to talk about how much we love God and his attributes and how we should love our neighbor? Or is it easier to become a love giver? See, in order to be a love giver, it takes personal commitment. It takes sacrifice. The parable is not just an answer to the expert's question about a neighbor. It's also the answer to his first question. You remember this? He asked, really, the overarching question is, what must I do to be saved? That's how it all started. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then they get into love God, love your neighbor. So the original question was about eternal life. And I think here's Jesus' point. You can know the right answers and still not inherit eternal life. How's that possible? If you don't do what you know is right. The expert in the law understood Scripture. He understood Scripture in a way that was exactly the way Jesus would have answered the same question. So he had all the right answers. But he was not really living out those answers. We can have all the right answers and still not inherit eternal life if we don't live those out in our own lives. The expert knew all the right answers, and even that exact same answer as Jesus. But he learned that day that just having the right answer doesn't mean you're doing right. Jesus said, go and show mercy. Go and do something. Let me make a couple of suggestions. If you're here today and you're wondering, what can I do, right? How can I not just be the religious? Because that's what I think we're probably most likely going to struggle with in this story. Like, there's not a lot of thieves in here. Right? There's not a lot of people who are just takers. We all have a general idea of what it means to be a Christian or live out the principles of Jesus, who was a servant, right? Servant of all. We understand that intellectually. The question is, are we going to really live it out? Are we going to put it into practice in our lives? So our issue isn't whether or not we're takers. Our question is whether or not we're going to be more than just religious, more than just talking about it. Talking about it. More than just building barriers where we say, okay, here's my space, you stay out in your space, right? How many times have you found yourself saying, you can do what you want to do? Live how you want to live. But that's not the point. The point is, how are we going to live in this world? Are we going to break outside of our own barriers and boundaries and go live in this world and be a difference maker and serve and become everything that God has created us to be? Because we weren't created to live inside of a box. We're created to love and serve this world. Here's a couple ideas. Number one, the starting point is, and it's a little self-serving for us, but I have to say it, you can serve right here at Two Rivers Church. Like, we have opportunities. And one of the worst things that's happened in 2020 is that a lot of our volunteers aren't here. Our serving teams are very thin. Why? Because everybody stayed away for a while. And what I don't want you to do is get in the habit of being so self-interested that we build a little bubble and we don't get outside of it, right? I have told our staff that the best place to recruit people to do things right now is in this room. That doesn't exclude those who are watching online. It just means that right now, you guys are the ones who are going to have to carry the load because you're here. And there's still some of our, in our family, church family, who aren't quite ready to be here in person, and that's okay. And we're trying to build systems and places where they can come as well, and we're doing it online. We're glad for you to do that. We're going to get to some things you can do if you're not here today, but if you're here today, you're willing to get out and do some things, we could use your help. We have more and more people showing up, which is a good thing, which means we have more and more kids. We have more and more visitors that need to be greeted. In a few weeks, we're going to do coffee again. Right? There are opportunities to serve. Break out of the habit that you've built this year of not serving and step in and serve somewhere. Is that fair? Am I allowed to say that? Second thing I want you to think about is, and this is something that we intentionally did early in this year because we know that there are still some limitations, and rightly so, to people in our culture and people in our church family who don't want to get out and get in public too much, so we can all do this one together. It's called PB&J 1000 or 1K. We're going to collect 1,000 or more jars of peanut butter and 1,000 or more jars of jelly. Here's the best thing about it. You can't say PB&J 1K without smiling, right? Even if you have a mask on, I see you smiling. Like, it's just going to be fun. It's something that we all can do. Primarily, we're looking for February, the month of February, but I want to go ahead and start talking about it now because we need your help. Here's how you can help. Number one, everybody bring as much as you can afford to bring, right? We're going to have a kiosk set up on February 7th where you can drop off whatever you want to drop off. But we also need your help in your neighborhood. We're going to build and have ready for you to take home next week. And let us know because we don't want to make too many of these. We're going to have a little bin that's has a sticker on it that says PB&J 1K with a little sign. And we want you to go in your neighborhood if you have a Facebook group in your neighborhood or if you have some friends in a book club that meet together or if you want to put a sign out. But it's going to have to be more than just a sign on the road. You're going to have to talk to people, invite them, you know, on tab mail, whatever it is in your community, and say, hey, we're a local drop-off for PB&J 1K. It's something our church is doing to really bless and love RCS, which blesses and loves people in our community with food insecurities, okay? That's the spiel. Can you remember that? It's not hard. I'm not real bright. You can remember it. PB&J 1K, you're going to organize your street or your neighborhood and bring that stuff in, be a location. The other thing I want you to do is if you own a business or know someone who owns a business that you go to and say, hey, can this be a drop-off location? We're going to make a little bit bigger bins and that we'll be putting out. Or maybe you go to a business a lot. Like, if you go in and they know what you're going to order, you could ask them to be a drop-off location, right? If they know you well enough to know before you walk in the door, or maybe you have a relationship with people, we need your help in figuring out where some of these corporate. The cool thing about it is if we can kind of get out into the community, it blesses the whole community, it involves more people, and it shines brighter not only on RCS, but most importantly, it shines brighter on who God is, right? Because that's what it's really about. So PB&J 1K, the month of February. And then thirdly, maybe God has shaped you this way and you're good at working with construction or something like that. In March 7th through 12th, roughly, we got to work out the details when we're leaving and coming back. But Sharing Hope is a ministry that worked out of here after Florence for about 6 months. And we're going to go to Louisiana with the team here. We have about 15 slots. We already have about five or six, possibly seven or eight that are filled. So we need you to sign up. You can do so at info@tworiverschurch.com. You can email me directly. We'll have more information coming. But we need to sign up now, and we have a trip planned, and we would love for you to go. Maybe you don't have to be super skilled. Like, I might go, and I don't know how to do anything, right? But I'm willing to go. Or one of our staff may be going. So it's going to be a fun trip, Louisiana, in March 7th through 12th. Three simple ways that in the next couple months you can be involved in making a difference here in our own community and our own church family. Here's the thing. God wants to make something beautiful out of you. He has. The question is, are you going to live it out? I know that sometimes we collect things that didn't start out to be art. My mother collected typewriters. She was a typing teacher for vocation. And around our house growing up, we had old typewriters. And they weren't meant to be art pieces, but when you put them together and they get a little antique to them, they're beautiful. My dad collected old tools. My mom also loved old dishes. And none of those things were intended to become art, but they are now. They're beautiful pieces. And some of those are the most valuable pieces that my sister and I now have as a memory of our folks. But you know when I like them the most? When we get to use them. Here's a picture of Thanksgiving at our house with my mother's old dishes. I don't know if you can see that. And I just love it. Why? Because it reminds me of my mom. They're pretty. It brings me joy. You see, I think that when we go out and become and live out who God wants us to be and we give him glory, that gives him joy. And it's who we're supposed to be in this world. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you're the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Who has the Play-Doh? Show me what you made. Okay?
Human heart.
It's a human heart. He made a human heart, ladies and gentlemen. That kind of went above and beyond what I was expecting. Okay, a human heart, that's pretty good. How is it useful? Right? Keeps you alive, for one thing. Everybody needs one. It pumps the blood to the rest of the body. Roy, what'd you make? Hand sanitizer. Okay, we could all use that. Exactly. A little bottle of hand sanitizer. Germex, to be specific. This is awesome. We need to take a picture of these. What you got? Wow.
Candle extinguisher.
Candle extinguisher. This is amazing. We have some real artists here, like three in a row. I don't know if I can get these up here. Who has the last one? All right, what'd you make? Bring it up here. A bowl. Perfect. I love it. All of them, right? Exquisite. Why? Because they were made by artists. But all of them useful. How good is this bowl over here on the counter by itself? Not much. Only useful if we stay in the artist's hand. Right? God has created us. We are his workmanship, created to do good works, but we're only useful when we stay in the master's hand. Who are you going to be? Like, how are you going to live out who God wants you to be in this world? Our job isn't to be the artist. Our job is to be pliable and to simply stay in God's hands. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us and sent Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in your name we can make a difference in this world. Lord, not for our glory, not for the glory of this church or even organizations here in our community, but Lord, that your name would be elevated, that it might draw people to your son, Jesus. That's the goal. So Lord, make us pliable. Help us to accept the shape that you as the artist are making in us and through us. And Lord, I just think about all of the people that I know who are part of Two Rivers Church and how if we all lived out your beautiful artistry in our lives, what a beautiful mosaic that would be in our community. What a beautiful piece of art this church, this body could be. And what a big difference it could make in this community. And Lord, all for your glory, that your name would be elevated, started in our hearts, and then in this community, and all over the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.